introduction. I haven't had anybody take that long before that I recall. It was all true. It's a pleasure to be with you, and I apologize for the delay in your having the conference. Your pastor reached out to me around the end of the year and asked if I could do it, in February, I think it was, or something like that. And let's just say I've done a few hundred returns over the last several weeks and with a few hours. So those of you in farming and other pursuits know that there are certain seasons when you're very busy. And so I commend you for being here on such a lovely day, and we saw planters out and people moving. So it's a privilege to be here. You've seen the outline of the topics, and I've really been looking forward to this time. In fact, I was sharing with your pastor, I came to serve at Faith Baptist Bible College in October of 2001. Doesn't seem possible that long ago. And Joe Hayes was a state representative, and I think shortly after your pastor came, he invited me to come out and do some speaking out here for a Sunday. And we made that connection. I thought, I think that maybe, but it in fact was, and it's a privilege and delight to be back with you. I have to give you a caveat about tonight's outline. I've talked a lot many times about giving, biblical giving, and we have a privilege of having a wonderful pastor, as you do as well. And it was only a couple weeks after we had set up the date for me to come that our pastor, who usually is topical, I'm sorry, usually exegetical, he'll go through books, but for some very good reasons, he chose to have a message on biblical giving. And I have to tell you, it was the best message I've ever heard on the topic. And after I heard it, I spoke with him, and I said, Pastor, I've been asked to speak on several topics, one of them being biblical giving. May I have permission to use your outline? So I cannot claim credit for the outline tonight. The outline is his, but the text is from the Word of God, and he just put it together in a wonderful package. And I realized that I tend to get down in the weeds and the details, and he did a great, that's just what accountants do, I guess, and people who invest. But he gave a wonderful overview, and I said, that's too good to pass up, and I want to share it with you. So I'm not trying to plagiarize. Full disclosure, it's his material, but it's actually from the Apostle Paul, from the Lord Jesus. So thank you for that. And if turn with me then in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15 tonight, but let me set the context a bit. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, his second letter, and Titus has gone before him. We read in last part of chapter 8, because there's a great need in Jerusalem, and the church has commended themselves with good support for the work of the ministry beyond their borders in days past. And there's now a specially important time. And so Paul is writing, and Titus has gone ahead to make sure things are in order so that when Paul arrives with the people that are coming with him, they will be prepared so that they can send a meaningful gift to Jerusalem and not be an embarrassment to anyone. I could get into it, normally I would, but I'll just invite you to read the last, probably 5 or 6 verses of verse 8 or chapter 8 on your own. I was impressed as I prepared for this evening how Paul made it clear they were trying to be careful about their stewardship. One of the things about giving is that it's important that we do it well and we make sure it's handled well. There's too many accounts of that not being the case, and I'm not going to get into that tonight. But Paul makes that point in the last part of chapter 8, and it's just touched on briefly as he gets into chapter 9. But with that preface then, I thought the outline was just wonderful. And again, thank you for your adjusting time. So in verses 6 through 11, he talks about giving with joy because God supplies, God multiplies and enriches all generosity. And our pastor has been making a point that I have seldom heard over the last several months. We were in a Bible study with him, and he talks about how God's promises are a guarantee. They are, and we would all believe that. The thing that I've not heard others remind us is that he's not limited to what he guarantees. You have children, you have loved ones, and you want to help them, and sometimes you'll say, I want to do X for you. And you see a circumstance, and you see you're able, and they've demonstrated good use of those things, and you want to do a little more. God's like that. And I really hadn't thought about that in years. I've been reminded of that several times over the last several months, and that's true for him. So let's read verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I understand we have a few farmers in here, and a few that, and I grew up in the agricultural area, although I did not get to participate as much because of the university setting, and it was happening all around me, but only had limited opportunity to be actually involved. But my father loved beef cattle and did that, but I was just listening today and heard about someone talking on the radio about how many ears of corn to plant per acre and plan on and then check on your emergence. And I think the number was if you plant 36,000 kernels per acre, you want to have emergence of like 34,000 because some of them are not going to emerge. And emergence is key. So that's getting in the weeds again. But the matter is that in agriculture, our country is doing amazing things. Agriculture has been with us from the very early times, and that's how we are fed. But those who sow generously are inclined to reap generously, and those who do not hold back, usually end up hurting themselves. And there's all kinds of ways we can see that demonstrated. And so that's one of the first things it says. I'm saying to you now, he who spares sparingly will reap sparingly. And he wants them to reap well. And so he's teaching that they need to learn to do that. There's a sowing and reaping principle that Jesus had taught his disciples. Matthew 25 speaks of that. Let's turn there for a moment. Matthew 25, verses 15 to 30. And this is Jesus speaking on the topic. Let me get the wrinkled pages turning. Okay. Verse 15. Peter said to him, explain the parable to us, speaking to Christ. Jesus said, are you still lacking in understanding also? Matthew 15. Oh, what? Am I in the wrong place? 25. Excuse me. Matthew 25, 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each one according to his own ability. That's an interesting assessment he made. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who had received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled arguments with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and said, 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. Here I have gained five more. His master turned to him and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many more things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the two talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted two talents to me. Now I have gained two more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I will receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. Our Lord understood he gives talents, and that the talent, we think of it as money. It can be any other gifts, as you'll hear about Sunday. He gives us things to use for his glory. And we need to recognize that he is giving. He wants to prosper us. He wants to give. And we need to trust him. It's all about trust. Even our salvation is a matter of trusting that he said he is who he says he is and did what he said. He's forgiven us for our sins, all of them. We need to learn to trust. And he was sowing to find out how they would respond. They had opportunity, and two of the three did, and the one who didn't really suffered loss. The next point that comes up in verse 7, is each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compunction, for God loves a cheerful giver. The context is that Paul was coming to receive an offering. Various people had various capacities or ability to give. And apparently they had asked people to give an idea what they might be able to give. And so it wasn't a duty, but it was so they would have an idea what they might be able to send back to Jerusalem with Paul and his colleagues. And he reminds them, you are not under pressure to do this. You need to be able to give with joy. And I think that's one of the things that is really important, that we recognize giving is about recognizing who it is we're giving to, where we receive what it is we have to give, and recognize we're acknowledging him. And it's a form of worship. And if that's going to be done in a manner that's pleasing and acceptable to God, it means that it has to be a joy. I remember years ago I was in a situation where I met with a couple that had come into some significant means. And it was fascinating because years before that, this couple that was known among several of my colleagues had made some life change decisions that didn't make sense. This person had a great gift that he was exercising, and he walked away from a job that was paying him well and stayed connected with the organization he was serving so he could go out and do more of this exercise of his gift. I was in meetings with, and a few years before that, he had come to me quietly and said, "Del, I understand you do tax returns, and I wanted to know if you would do mine." And he told me the reason he was asking me was because he and his wife had started off very poor, and they had made some extraordinary commitments to give. And now they were beginning to have more income, and he had a tax preparer who was rebuking him every time he came in for his tax preparation about how much money he was giving away. And he said, I'm just tired of having to deal with that. Would you be willing to do my return? Well, it turns out I did his return and some of his family for, I don't know, 7, 8, maybe 10 years. During that course of time, this event I just mentioned occurred where he left his employment that didn't make any sense to anybody. And I would be in meetings with colleagues who would say, why did he do that? What is he doing? How much income must he have? And it was not a complimentary type of thing. So I just had to sit there and not say anything, like I didn't know what was going on at all, and I didn't. I knew what was going on, but I couldn't tell anybody. And then a few years later, he did that, his career started really taking off. And at one point he came to me and said, Del, thank you so much for doing this, but now I want to get some other folks to help me because they can provide some of the services. And I said, that'd be fine. A few years went by, and one day I was summoned into a room with his wife and one of my colleagues who had been one of the loudest, I'm going to call them grousers, about what this fellow was doing. She said, here, I'd like to hand you this check. It's a gift. It was a big check. It had a lot of zeros on it. And my colleague said to his wife, oh, that must be very, very difficult to give away that much money. And I'll never forget her response. She smiled. She didn't wink at me. She looked at me because she knew I knew the rest of the story. And she told our friend, oh, you have to understand. Years ago when we were giving, it was hard. But this is a pure delight. I've had the privilege of meeting a few people like that. And one fast story, there was a... because it's good to know there are people who enjoy giving. There was a fellow that I had the privilege of working with years ago. There was a scam that took place in the 90s. And it was big news among large charities across the country, and there's a lot of money involved. And it was a Ponzi scheme, if you know what a Ponzi scheme is. Somebody puts money in. If you put so much money in, then in 6 months we'll give charity of your choice twice that much. So, and they had a pretty high threshold, like $250,000, and then you could have $500,000 go to your favorite charity 6 months later. And they had an explanation for it. I won't get into that. And so I remember being in a meeting one day among a number of Christian colleges, and we were having a dinner, and a speaker said, oh, you know what the biggest thing is in charitable giving these days? And we're all guessing, and he said, nope, it's not that. And he named this Ponzi scheme as the biggest thing in charitable giving. About 3 months later, in one day, it suddenly exploded. Normally when that happens, and I was sent into a meeting in the Chicago area where about 30 charities were involved, and I got to listen to the most heartrending stories of founders of organizations and leaders of organizations telling their sad stories. And it was going to be disastrous. Typically in a situation like that, those who have lost may get 10 or 20 cents on the dollar. But there was one gentleman I knew who was involved in this. And it turned out, it's not publicly known, but it was true, he was the biggest loser. And he set out to make sure that it didn't go the normal way. So within a couple of months, every charity received 93 cents on the dollar. So those ministries were saved and had a wonderful, wonderful good news. this man said to me one day, he said, and he had a lot of money in it. He said, "Del, that was the Lord's money. I thought he wanted me to give it this way, but apparently he wanted to go differently." Isn't it a wonderful spirit? He gave joyfully. He knew whose money it was. We need to remember that there's nothing we give that is exclusively ours. He's provided whatever it is, and do that with joy. Proverbs 15:13 says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow the spirit is broken." Must be a typo there. Anyway, the message comes through. Now, verse 8. I'm doing okay on time. Talks about the superlatives. I really enjoyed this. I don't know about you, but I've probably not worked near as hard as I should have through the years at avoiding too many superlatives. My wife can attest to that. She's been a helping. Now, it's not all, it's many. It's most of. It's not all. None of you guys fall into that trap. I have at least once or twice, an hour or so. But look at the superlatives he uses in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good deed." Are there any qualifiers in there? He says all and every, and these are things, and that's where I appreciate it, especially what our pastor's been reminding us, that when he says all and everything, there's no limit to the upside of that, but there is a limit to the downside. He can't make an exception. If he said all these things are going to happen, they will. He might do more. But those are strong statements, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. Do we think like that often? I would imagine that there's probably very few of us, I was careful about superlatives, who this week have not had something happen where we wonder if God's grace might be sufficient for this thing. How often do we find it, fall ourselves in that trap and think, and then what do? We say, "Oh, I need to do something." No, we need to look to the one who's the author, the finisher of our faith, and do what he said the next thing is to do. We always taught our kids when they were growing up, every step takes you in a direction. We're all going to take a misstep and turn the wrong way at some point. But there's, in God's grace, there's always a means to correct the next step, and he'll make a way to return if we pursue it and seek it. So we always having all sufficiency in everything. Boy, farmers have a tough time with that. You had enough rain recently? Somehow he's going to get us through it. When he allows those things, he has a reason. And we sometimes don't want to think that's a good thing. But if we recognize who he is and he allows things for a purpose, it helps us think differently, which will lead to us responding differently to his glory. Our church is, let me back up first. I was going to say how our church is growing, but I want to tell you, I am so impressed to see this church has been here since 1884. I like what you said, till Jesus comes. I remember when I was in Chicago at the Moody Bible Institute. We had a professor in the seminary, and his specialty was in teaching young students how important it is to understand how to minister in small places and what success is. Because so many places will tell you, well, you've got to be growing. And he was saying, no, some places that's not possible. is important. And I want to commend you. This is a night where it's been lovely, and it'd be easy to be out doing other things tonight. And thank you for coming tonight. But faithfulness is important, and it's I really respect and honor that. My wife's father was a pastor for many years in many churches, and we've usually been in small churches, and now we find ourselves in one that's growing rapidly. And so it's that doesn't mean it will, but we need to be faithful and not get off target, off track. Let's move on. But I just think those superlatives are wonderful in verse 8. Oh, no, I can't skip. And may have an abundance for every good deed. I find it's often the case in marriages where you have two people who complement one another that they sometimes have different perspectives. Have you noticed that? Those of you who are married might have noticed that, and those that you aren't yet, oh, that won't happen, just wait. But it's a wonderful, wonderful institution. God provided to give us a helpmeet and someone who helps look out for our best and make life better. But there's usually one who will have a generous impulse. And then are the folks that say, oh, I don't know if we should do that. And there's a balance in that. I've had a fellow I worked with more than I should have several years ago. He would give away everything, the kitchen sink, the house, and anything he could put his hands on. And he was very generous, but he wasn't very wise. There has to be wisdom and recognize, first of all, is it mine to give? He had a dream, and so I remember going to him with a meeting one day, and he had a dream that was going to be a valuable dream. So he went to a major university and told them he was going to give them a huge gift. It was a dream. A dream never materialized. That's not the kind of faith we're talking about. We need to be wise stewards, and we'll be talking more about that in the weeks to come, or days to come. But God has an abundance for every good deed. And then verse 9, he says, God provides eternal rewards for our generosity. Let's look at Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. And it's a little bit longer passage than, but I want to capture the essence, because our pastor only used a couple of verses from it, but I think the context helps. Psalm 112, verses 1 through 10. Paul only quotes verse 9, but verse 9, if you don't have the context, for some of us that are not quite as quick, it might slip by. Verse 1, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. This is the kind of guy you want to know. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. We need to remember that in these days when we're trying to rewrite and erase history. God never forgets. He has a perfect record. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear. Until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, he is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked will not see it and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Doesn't mean that he's going to have it all easy street and everyone supporting him. That last verse tells us that. But verses 1 through 9 make it very clear that this is a very honorable thing for who trusts the Lord and fears the Lord and delights in obeying Him. Oh, that we would be that man, that woman. Verse 10, back to 2 Corinthians, verse chapter 9. God provides seed to the sower. Now He supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now let's remember the context. Paul is coming to take a generous offering. What happens when we give a generous offering? It means that we have a lot. And when we give a generous offering, we have less. And the question is, will we have enough? I think of farmers. How many paydays do you have? One? Two? Maybe? And every farmer who's going to want to stay a farmer is going to have enough capital left to get through the year after that harvest comes in. The numbers are remarkable now. Farming is not a small business anymore. It used to be considered that, but it's not anymore. Who knows? And so you have this pile of money come in, or grain that you are about to sell. But you know you have to have enough to make it through the year. You don't know what the prices are going to be. What a shocker this year. I have a client who services farms, and last fall they were sure that they were going to have a lot of work. And they were all excited about that, because corn prices were a little bit better. And I talked to them this last week, and they had some equipment breakdown, they had some illness, and they weren't able to get out and do the work they were going to do. And suddenly, they have a whole lot less work, because everyone's trying to make sure they've got enough here. And that's part of the life in that business. They always have ups and downs. And I don't know what the businesses were in Corinth, but Corinth people had similar types of concern. If I send a bunch with Paul to Jerusalem, I'll never see it again. Will I be able to keep going and provide for the needs and do the things that we need here? And I'm not trying to make a prosperity gospel. Do not misinterpret that. But he gives grace, and He knows hearts. And it's amazing what He can do when to one who is choosing to be faithful. And that's between you and the Lord. I mean, the most generous gift we read about in the Bible is that widow who gave her mite. That didn't count for much by what it was going to purchase. But it was everything. She gave up everything because she loved the Lord. And I'm sure He took care of her. Not suggesting we have to give up everything. But part of knowing His faithfulness is trusting Him to care for us and be good stewards of what He gives us. We can take questions on that later if you like. Verse 11, as we give, we will be enriching liberally, producing thanksgiving. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Paul is not saying we're going to give prizes for the people who gave the most. I get weary. In fact, I'll just tell you this. I don't know what your practice is, and Pastor, you can kick me afterwards. But I've been the financial secretary for our church for several years. That means I'm the one who, with others, count the offerings and provide the receipts. And I hadn't done that until I moved to Iowa, and I got asked to do it several years ago. And the first thing I did was I went to our pastor and I said, I would not be comfortable giving you information about who gives what? Are you concerned about that? Because I said, I don't want you to be impacted by that. And to my delight, that was what he wanted. And then we had another pastor come, National Secretary, and before we got very far into it, I had a similar request. I said, I understand the pressures that can come because we know that somebody's giving X. Now, I've been around the barn enough times to know that they pretty soon figure out who's generous and who's not. But that's not their primary concern. They serve you in the Lord and minister to you and your needs, not with respect to how much it's going to benefit them. Now, you have a duty, we'll talk about this in budgeting later, to make sure you take care of your pastor. There's a two-way street there. But that's one of the things that I've tried to help protect the pastors I've had who are willing to not be inappropriately unduly influenced by information. That's a quick summary statement. Kick me later if you want to. Sorry, I didn't talk about that one beforehand, so move on, Del. Give with grace so that thanksgiving abounds to the giver, verses 12 to 15. Verse 12 says, and 13, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. When you're in a church that cares and loves the Lord and His people, unusual things will happen. I think back to COVID. I don't know what COVID was like for you here. It was disruptive everywhere I know of. And I've been a deacon in our church several times. And I'm not right now. And we'll see if they want me back. But I remember we had a deacon's fund. And the deacon's fund typically had a rather modest balance. It might have 800, maybe 1,500. On a good time, it might be up to $2,000 had available. And we would have people come to us with needs that sometimes just heart-rending. And I remember when I first became a deacon, I think our church, probably the biggest distribution we, and our deacon's fund was to help people who had unforeseen things, health issues, car problems. It's to help deal with unexpected needs in the body and have a testimony. Well, we could give maybe $100 or $250, and we were getting really generous, it might get to $500. Oh, and sometimes rent. You have people that run into life issues, and COVID hit, and suddenly people became worse. And our deacon's fund, I don't want to overstate it, tripled in size. And what began to happen was we had needs, and now we were able to give some amounts that were actually meaningful. It made a difference. And at first, when you start doing it, oh, no, we're going to deplete the fund. But we just had a quarterly business meeting this last Sunday, and we had a report on our deacon's fund, and it hasn't diminished at all. People are still giving, and it's wonderful to know that our church is able to help folks in time foresee in a meaningful way. My whole point is that as you take good care of your pastor, take good care of your people, and serve in your community, people will notice they love us. They want our benefit and And that will make amazing difference. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not necessarily easy. I can tell you, we've been through some tough things. We had one guy come in, and he was a scammer early on in that. And we had a policeman in our church, and when he found out about what happened, he checked this guy out, and he ended up getting to spend some time in jail. He had some really remarkable stories. And we've had people who have tried to help, and they've been thankful for a while, but there's no regret when you've helped people who have a need and want to help them. That's just a Dell aside for you. Not pressure, just awareness. Generosity is not something our world is accustomed to observing. And the fact that you're here tonight, the fact that you come to church, the fact that you care for one another, is not something you need to do or have to do. It's something you do that evidences your love for the Lord, and that is increasingly different in our culture today. Keep it up. And then we're to pray for desiring fellowship with one another. Verse 14. While they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. They also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you. Who is they? It's those that have witnessed your generosity. When you gain standing and relationship and opportunity to influence others for the grace of God, our giving makes a difference. And I hope you're encouraged to look at that. And I'll wrap up with that. And did you want to have a break before we go into Q&A? Okay, great. Any questions? It doesn't have to be limited to this, but we're going to have some interesting topics ahead. Someone asked me earlier if we're going to talk about trusts, and tomorrow night we're going to talk about estate planning. I'm not an attorney. I'm not qualified to give estate planning advice, but I work with a bunch of attorneys who do, and I've been around that a lot for a couple decades now, so I can at least give you some general ideas about things to be aware of and things to pursue. I've managed investments. That's going to be an interesting topic, and I'll have some graphics for you to see about that, and those principles. And how many are looking forward to budgeting? What I intend to do with budgeting is I am absolutely shocked and appalled at how much people are willing to sacrifice to buy houses that are outside of their financial capacity in these days. I think it may be because they think that they're always going to go up in value. Guess what? They don't. Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. You can become a real slave to those obligations that prevent you from doing other things. So we're going to talk about how do you figure that out, and how do you make it make sense. And I didn't answer all your questions, I'm sure, so I'll be quiet. Anything you wanted to hear about? Did I put him to sleep, Mike, Pastor? Well, thank you. Appreciate the time, appreciate the opportunity, and if you have questions, I'll try to be available and look forward to our times with you in the days ahead. Thanks again for letting me come.